I'm so glad to be here tonight. The singing. I wish I had as long arms as does Steve. I also wish I had as long legs as Steve. Thank you, brother, for your leadership. I've appreciated today so very much. And we know this is a special day, but it's been special. And I'm thrilled with it. I honestly would not want to be any place else in all the world except heaven, other than right here. That's exactly the way I feel. And I am so thankful that God has done that in me. I could be so excited for a lot of things. I'm just as fleshly as any of you. It just has to be controlled and stomped on. But I have as many challenges as you do. I must face them and address the issues, and I must bow before Him, confess my sin, and it must be a daily thing, and it must be a moment-by-moment thing. That's true. But there can be victory. And you and I can know about victory as long as we remember that at the slightest grievance on the part of ourselves toward the Spirit of God, we confess it. Where are the amens? I want you to take your Bible and then go to Philippians. This will be the last in a three-part series. This will not include tonight the concern that Paul had for Timothy and Epaphroditus. That's toward the end of the chapter, but this will tonight be from verses 12, and if you'll look at those verses right now, verses 12, and look down to verse 18. It's verse 12, and then verse 18, and it reads like this. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth a word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered up on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Let me give you a few thoughts and words, and then we'll look at the text. The friction is a natural product of the interaction of human lives in the work of God. Did you get what I said? It is. And the antidote for friction is the presence of the Savior and the thinking like the Savior. And Paul described that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We've been through that. And the remainder of the chapter, it illustrates well the fact that God uses various personalities to work together to accomplish great things for the glory of God. All kinds of personalities. But there is something important and necessary for each of the personalities. Obviously, first you must be saved. But then you must be willing to do it God's way, not yours. God's way. And when you see, and you can see, and you can know, in the Scripture, as you study it, as you immerse yourself in it, as you saturate your soul with it, so that the movement of your lips is a demonstration of the condition of your heart, and the condition of your heart is a heart in love with the Savior. So you can get along with anyone who is saved if this condition exists within you. You can. The one thing that is a tremendous problem to the work of God is the pride of the human heart, even on the part of the saved. That's the great problem. The matter of pride. The matter of desire for notoriety. The matter of wanting to be noticed. And throughout this chapter, Paul is addressing issues, and some of them in very keen detail, so that the work of God in the church of God, in the home of God, in the life of the children of God is something that turns out to be blameless and harmless in a perverse nation. That's the desire of God. So Paul gives an explanation of that. And that does not allow for me, in any sense of the word, to take a vacation from God. That does not mean that I will each day be perfect. It doesn't mean that. It does mean this, though. It does mean that my intentions are based upon what God gives me in the truth. When I come to the table to eat, wonderful display, array of food. It does me no good. It's not osmosis to sit down at the table, look at the food, and expect it to do me any good if I don't eat the food. Where are we here? The same thing is true with my growth in grace. This blessed book, this inerrant, infallible book, it can't do me one bit of good if I don't immerse myself in it and then ask the Spirit of God to so teach me and instruct me and use me on the basis of my decisions that are based on the truth. That's the way it works. And so these various personalities. Now, I'm glad I don't have yours, and you're glad you don't have mine. But God intends to so intermesh us as an assembly in our home lives with each other. When you look into someone's face, eyes that are the windows of the soul, and there is within your heart that generative, wonderful kind of disposition that we can call agape love. Do you understand that if you really, really, really love someone, you are not going to be worried at all about anything that they might do that would hurt you? You are not worried about that. What you really are worried about is that you might do something that would hurt them. That's the way it works. So that it's all on the part of your obedience and my obedience and my love for God and my willingness to be stepped on if it's necessary without squawking about it, and let God have His way in all that I say, all that I do, in the way I sing, in the way I come and go, and the way I look at you, and I'm glad to see you. You may not be good looking, but you are a child of God, and I have a responsibility to love you. Pastor, will you pray?
Father, thank you. Thank you that you look at us that way. That we're made in your image. Oh my. Thank you that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You don't play favorites. You love me. You love us. Undying love. Total giving sacrifice of love. Lord, you don't want to do anything to harm someone else. We want to internalize your word. We don't want to take a vacation from you. We must be willing to do it your way. Bless Brother Chuck as he preaches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. It is at the foot of the cross that you get the power to live the Sermon on the Mount. So Paul gives a challenge to the Philippians. He gives some instructions. The theme is joy. Joy in service of the believers. If you check verses 16 through 18, chapter 2. If you check verses 28 in other parts of this book, 29. This joy is to be a part of us daily. This joy is not something that you generate. This joy comes to you as you obey God. You do it because He said it. You do it because you love Him. And you do it no matter what price you may have to pay. Now, with that being so, then you step out per day, you come to the assembly and you do what you're supposed to do. And this disposition of joy, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, then first let Jesus come into your heart. All right, now what does that say? It says when you trust Him. It says when you receive Him. It says when you have His person as your own and He has you as his own. When that's true, then along with the Savior comes this matter of joy. And you're glad to be alive, and you're glad to serve, and you're glad to do whatever you're asked to do, no matter how difficult the job may be. And if the vacuum cleaner that you're using on the carpet doesn't work right, you don't complain. You do all you can to fix it, or you find somebody to help you fix it so that you can go on and finish the job and not give up in the middle of it. Joy! Joy in serving Jesus! That's the whole point of what Paul's doing as he explains it all and gives the instructions. And then he gives four specific commands. And it's in the same spirit as our Lord's command to the disciples in John 15:11. So here Paul exhorts the believers, number one, to be obedient to godly direction. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Watch this closely now. Don't miss a word. These words are so important. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always, notice the word, always obeyed. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So, number one, to be obedient to God's and godly direction. But then, in the second place, you are to be working by God's enabling power. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his, notice this, good pleasure. So you are to be obedient, and you're to be working by God's enabling power. And then in the third place, you're to be content with God's placement. Look at verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You are to be content with godly placement. And then the fourth thing, you are to be faithful in godly responsibility. And you'll find it verses 15 through verse 18. So, this church at Philippi, the Philippian people, they had obeyed Paul while he was with them in Philippi for two reasons. First, he was an apostle with godly authority. Now, may I say to you that his godly authority was given him by God because he was a godly servant. Huh? Oh, yes, it does matter how you live. It sure does. It does matter how you talk. It does matter how you treat one another in the home. It does. It matters how you feel and think about various people in the assembly, in your household. It does matter. And here is an apostle who was, by God's wonderful way, with a heavenly ball bat, knocked him to the ground on the road to Damascus and when he learned who the Savior was and when he learned what he wanted and when he decided to do what he was going to do, and he did it with all of his heart, full bore, all his life. When he did that, that was the result of his being saved and obeying it. And his conversation was right. And his lifestyle was right. And yours and mine must also be right. It is a big deal. It's a big deal when you knowingly disobey. It's a big deal when you knowingly dispute. Or you're angry in your heart, whether you say it with your words or not. It's a big deal. Now, you can't do it in heaven, and you ought not do it here. So I mean, I need this just as much as you do. Maybe I need it more than you do. But he's moving through these instructions. So he was godly, and he had godly authority. And when you're right with God, God does enable you in a manifesting way to do what you ought to do by the power of God. And it can be said of you by God and by others, you have godly authority. And if you have godly authority, people will bless you and pray for you and love you and follow you. And they'll be so glad that you're godly instead of ungodly in leadership. And then he was a godly man who set a godly example. So he had godly authority and he set a godly example. Two things. And they respected him. You know, one of the things that disturbs me greatly in my day, today, is the lack of respect, period. Why would anybody drive across somebody's lawn? Why would anybody bring out a window of a neighbor's house? Why would anybody purposely do something in the assembly that would harm someone else? And by the way, I'm not on a stretch here. It does happen. Why would anybody do that? Brother Roy, I might not like the way you sing. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm not going to do anything to hurt you, and I'm not going to talk about you. No. No. And if I'm really, really, really concerned about your singing, then I ought to pray about it and ask the Lord to help you lose your voice. No, wait a minute. No, I don't mean that. But what business have I or you of doing anything that would make it difficult for somebody else? Why? And so I want to realize that this matter of respect is extensive and it's expansive. I'm amazed at how few people of the younger generation say now to someone else, man or woman, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. How come? Is respectability not just as important today as it was 20 years ago? Now, I know the culture is teaching us to question authority. I know. But we don't have to follow that. Amen. And so, we set our heart and mind on the basis of the truth to do what we ought to do, and then just do it. Well, then with that being so, here Paul exhorted them, the Philippian people, to show the same spirit of obedience in his absence and the same spirit of respect and the same spirit of honor. You young people that sang tonight, bless your hearts. I'm so glad you got up here on this platform and you sang. You sang a wonderful song. It honored God. And by the way, you were not shabbily dressed like some folks that get on a platform and do a little dance and a parade. Thank God. And we got to hear you and see you, and we were blessed. And it was done with respect. And so I look at this and I say, what is the lesson for me, for us? Well, we should respect both the message and the messenger. Huh? God speaks through men who preach and teach the word. And as God has something to say, you and I ought to be careful that we listen and respond. Amen. Did you hear that? That we listen and respond. Amen. There it is. And so we're exhorted to obey, believe, accept, respond, realizing that we can't do all that I'm talking about tonight in our own power. We must have the Holy Spirit's enabling power to be able to do the things that we're told to do. But if we'll depend on Him, and if we'll do it God's way, then God will move mountains in our pathway if it is necessary. Amen. And so I want to be sure, because God's working in you, in me. He's always at work. Our God is not resting anymore. And so with Him being in charge and in control and the great arranger, then I don't want to create any discord in the orchestra. And so when He's working in me, and then He's working out of me, and it is God which worketh in you, and the meaning there is constant enabling. How about that? And so there is that challenge to the Philippians. And then in the second place, there is the commitment to service. Look at verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Okay, here it is. Do all things without discontented and secret mutterings and grumblings. That's what it means. The murmurings. This is against men. This right here, not against God. This is against men. Murmurings. Disputings. This has to do with discussions which carry undertones and suspicion and doubt and offers in the hearts of other people, insurrection. So Paul's point is this: believers are to serve without a critical or a complaining spirit. And the believer's responsibility in life, church, home is emphasized in those verses from verse 15 through verse 18. So follow me carefully now, and we'll look at the evidences that are definite when you get saved. Here they are. It's a display of what God is and who God is and what He does in the life of a person who's both saved and surrendered. There will be, number one, significant growth. That's growth in grace. There will be significant growth. Daily working out my own salvation that has been given me, but I'm to work it out from the inside. Here's what happened. God worked it into me, and then God works it in me, and then God wants to work it out of me, but He wants me to agree with Him and do what He says do so that it can be displayed and people become aware of it, so that I'm not a stumbling block, but I'm a blessing. So, I must have significant growth. I mean, our lives ought never be marked by the same faults and mistakes year after year. Oh, let me say that again. Our lives as a children of God, they ought not be marked by the same faults and mistakes year after year. So you have a long tongue? In some cases, the altar's not big enough for somebody to lay their tongue on the altar, but you can come to Jesus in confession. And He can deliver you from your long tongue. Oh, yeah. And by the way, brethren, men, don't think that some ladies are the only ones that do that. That seems to be a common malady between men and women. But it ought not be. Now, Let me just give you this little sideline. When someone talks all the time, they're bound to make some mistakes. So you don't want to make so many mistakes, then don't talk so much. Amen. I want to be careful. I want to be sure that my Christian life is in fact, Micah said yesterday in the men's prayer, he said, my life now is a journey. By the way, so is yours. Your life is a journey toward God. Now, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. But the way you grow in grace and your respectability and the way you're concerned about the way you talk and the way you treat people, that's all a part of this journey that God is carrying you through. You are a pilgrim. We know that. This world's not your home. You're just passing through. But while you're passing through, then your life is to speak of the Lord who saved you in such a way that people have a difficult time finding fault with you. Oh, that's what the text says. And then there should be, number two, the evidence of fear and trembling. Verse 12. And this fear and trembling, it comes from two things. From a sense of our own weakness, our inadequacy, our own powerlessness to deal with temptation. I just can't do it. Something appears and tempts me, entices me. I cannot face it on my own. I cannot win the victory by myself. I must depend upon the Holy One who has all power. And then enjoy the fact that He in me is intending to use me to see and come through the victory if I will just but do it like He said. There it is. And so I, from the sense of my weakness, my inadequacy, this fear and trembling which prompts us and drives us to seek God, and which brings us ever closer to God, knowing that without His help, we cannot effectually face life at all. I mean, that's a fact. Without His help, I cannot face life at all. So since that's true, the evidence of fear and trembling in my life, not the fear of a slave, but the fear of a godly servant. And I then recognize that not only do I sense my weakness, but this matter comes from the fear to grieve and disappoint the Holy Spirit. I ought to weep when I grieve the Spirit. And I ought to make it right immediately. He's a person. You don't see Him, but you sense Him. And He's just as real as a person that you cannot see as He would be, could be, if He was a person that you could see. He's just as real. And so I don't want to grieve it. I don't want to lie to Him. I don't want to quench Him. I mean, that's the part of wanting to grow in grace and be what God wants you and wants me to be. I mean, I need to get to the place where, because I really love Him, my Savior, the Teacher, my Father, and the Word. When I love, if I really love, if I'm really obedient, if I really do it God's way, guess what? You cannot keep me from loving You. And I want you to know that it takes the power of God to help me love some of you. And it takes the power of God to help you love me. Because I'm not that lovable. I am trying to get over it, but I'm not that lovable. I mean, you know, my mama loved me. And my wife loves me. But if I'm to love you, these things I'm saying must be true. And so, number three, there will be in your life a peace and an assurance. As, I mean, listen, I won't, now don't jump the fence on me here. With all that I fret over, with this peace and assurance that comes along with growth in grace, yeah, I won't fret. Huh? Do you believe that? I mean, some Christians spend their days fretting. Over what? What is too big for him to handle? He's never lost a case. He's perfect. Why would I fret? I will tell you, I am greatly concerned about my wife. Of course. Anybody that knows anything about oncology, you know that when it comes to cancer, even the doctors, they really don't know. They do the best they can. They do all they can. But they really don't know. But the great physician knows. So instead of fretting, that dear girl of mine, spelling her name A-L-Y-C-E, she and I are holding hands. And we are trusting him about our future. And there is a peace. There is an assurance. She said to me, I'm 80. I've had 80 good years. And she said, so if this is the way God's going to take me, that's okay. And I said to her, that's not okay. But we have a peace and we have an assurance. And so do all these things without murmurings and questions. Murmurings, that word. Gagusmas is the word. And that's used for a rebellious and faithless kind of person who's murmuring, murmuring, murmuring. And it's referring particularly in light of the murmuring of the children of Israel in their desert journey. That ought not be on my part. Huh? Or on our part? I mean, here is the description of the low, threatening, discontented muttering of a mob who doesn't trust their leadership. In some cases, who don't trust their pastor. I have a responsibility. God has placed it on me. And you too. Questionings. That's a word which describes useless, sometimes ill-natured disputing and debating, doubting and wavering. And in the Christian life, there is to be the peace and the assurance of submission and trust. So there is to be the peace and the assurance. And then there is to be purity. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Blameless and harmless. Without rebuke. And this expresses what the believer is to the world. And the life of the believer is of such purity that none can find anything to blame or with which to find fault. And then it has to be seen to be just. I mean, I am to be unmixed and unadulterated in a lost and dying world. There must be on my part absolute sincerity. A Christian purity is blameless in the sight of the world. It's sincere within itself and it's fit to stand the scrutiny of God. It's time across our country that in the lives of believers, there is purity. And then there is to be missionary support and missionary pursuit. See, the child of God, he offers to all the world his life. I mean, you are light in a dark world. I mean, there is the offer of message on your part. There is the witness of your life on your part. And the offer of light in this dark world becomes such a tremendous help to those that are yet in darkness. No man careth for my soul. Thus cry the heathen. And I better get straightened out on this thing. And I better get these spiritual wrinkles out of my being so that I can be taller. God help me to pursue this matter of missions and to support it and to love the folks. I mean, listen, when Micah said what he said this morning, whoa! I mean, you talk about exciting. And thank God he's got a girl coming his way that he intends to marry that has great faith. Amen. And so, it is on my part now, with all of this being so, it's the bringing of a message and the demonstration of a life. That's what it is. And there are two phrases that you'll find in verses 16 and 17. And those phrases emphasize the fact of Paul's faithfulness to godly appointed responsibilities and that he expected to do all that he could with all of his being for the glory of God for as long as he lived. He's willing to be offered. Are you? Doesn't matter about your job. This is a condition of your heart. You let God take care of the arrangement and it'll be just right. So God is looking for those who are willing to be poured out. Oh yeah. See, we are to work out. And we're to look out. And we're to be poured out. When I come to a close tonight, I'm sorry if I'm going to be a problem to you up there with the camera, if the camera's on. But I can tell you this now. I can tell you this for sure. I must give an account for what I'm going to say. I want the very best for you, sir. But I also know that it does depend upon your obedience to God. I know that. Sweetheart, I want the very best for you. As you grow up to become a godly lady, I want the very best for you. Rhea, you've come with your son tonight. Bless your heart. You're getting older. One of these days, you're going to lay down and you're going to leave this life. God bless you, girl. God bless you. Brother Jordan, you and your family, you haven't been with us very long, but boy, do we love you. We appreciate what you do. your work. Pastor John, I remember when you were just a young boy. Thank God where you are tonight. Janae, thank God. Thank God that God has put you together and used you, and you've got these children that are precious. Ed, we're glad you keep coming. Keep coming till you go to heaven. Keep coming. For every single one of us tonight, we're all in it together. Let's be sure that we follow the instruction, not because Crabtree said so, but because the Spirit of God said so, and God is pleased with the declaration of His Word. Pastor, you come.
God speak to your heart. Boy, it did mine. I have a certain comments Brother Chuck made that are just riveting. He said, my life now is a journey, quoting Micah. He says, we don't have the fear of a slave, but of a godly servant. We ought to weep when we grieve the Holy Spirit. He said, you can't keep me from loving you. They said, some Christians spend all their days fretting. Wow. Talking about purity. I looked up the word. It means you cannot be censored, blameless, without rebuke. They talked about getting our spiritual wrinkles out. He said, make us a little taller, but we know what he was saying. And the thought is bringing of a message and a demonstration of a life message. His last comment really spoke to me, and I'm sure he did you. God's looking for those who want to be poured out, looking for servants. You know, as I translate this, I'm thinking, I'm not serving God because I have to. Man, I'm serving God because I love Him. You know, I want to obey the Spirit of God. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. How about you? Significant growth, evidence of fear and trembling, peace and assurance, purity. Missionary support and pursuit. Father, we are so grateful for what we've heard tonight. How we've heard it. I want to be that person that displays who and what you are by my life, my actions, my tongue, my spirit. I want to be that person that experiences your joy. I know only you can give joy. I can't muster it up. We've got to be word-filled, spirit-filled. Lord, help us. Help us as a body to internalize these things we've heard.